الحمد لله رب العالمين وعليكم السلام وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد, continuing with the تفسير الشيخ عبد الرحمن ناصر السعدي عليه رحمة الله, particularly سورة البقرة verse 240. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. والذين يتوفون منكم ويذرون أزواجا وصية لأزواجهم متاعا إلى الحول غير إخراج, فإن خرجن فلا جناح عليكم فيما فعلن في أنفسهن من معروف والله عزيز حكيم. تفضل.
And those of you who die and leave behind wives should be quick, for the wife fears maintenance and residence without dirtying him up. But if they, wife leave, there is no sin on you for that which they do of themselves, while it is moreover lawful marriages. Lawful marriages, and Allah is almighty for wives.
Barakallahu feek. يقول الشيخ عليه رحمة الله, اشتهر عند كثير من المفسرين أن هذه الآية الكريمة نسقتها الآية التي قبلها, وهي قوله تعالى والذين يتوفون منكم ويذرون أزواجا يتربصن بأنفسهن أربعة أشهر وعشرة. It has become popular among many of the mufassirin, those who are in the science of interpretation or interpreting the meanings of the Quran, that this particular ayah at hand has been abrogated with the ayah which preceded it, with the previous ayah, which is Allah Azza wa Jalla mentioning that those who die and they leave behind their wives, that they should remain for 4 months and 10 days. Now, can anyone shed some light, if anyone has any light to shed, that is, on the idea of abrogation? What is abrogation? Does anyone know what abrogation is?
Yes.
Go ahead, sir. Yes, but it's unclear. If you had to define it to a non-Muslim, that's vague. Replacing with another ayah, there's something missing. What exactly are we doing? What is being abrogated? Is it the ayah or what?
The effect of the ayah.
How about the ruling?
Ruling.
Not even, we don't want to stick to an ayah. Abrogation is where one Islamic rule has been replaced with another one. It could be an ayah abrogating an ayah, it could be a hadith abrogating an ayah, or it could be an ayah abrogating a hadith, or whatever, according to the ulama. So whenever a rule has been substituted with another, right, from Allah, obviously, then this is known as naskh. The one which abrogates is called al-nasikh, like you say, al-qa'im. And the one to whom the action is being done is al-mansukh. The abrogated is al-mansukh. Okay. So the ulama were of the opinion that this ayah has been abrogated with the previous ayah. وأن الأمر كان على الزوجة أن تتربص حولا كاملا. That initially the women were supposed to remain for a whole year initially. Then it was abrogated with the new rule of 4 months and 10 days. ويجيبون عن تقدم الآية الناسخة أن ذلك تقدم في الوضع لا في النزول. And they answer the fact that this ayah, yani they're saying that the previous ayah abrogated the following one. So if one were to tell them, how come it didn't come later? How come the abrogator came before the abrogated? Whereas usually the abrogator should come after the abrogated. You follow me? He said the answer that this is only in terms of the sequence of the Quran, not time of revelation. يعني among the last ayat or among the last surah that were revealed, عليكم السلام, or the last ayah that was revealed, واتقوا يوما ترجعون فيه إلى الله. fear a day on which you will return to Allah. This is in Surah Al-Baqarah, right? And the ayah, even though it's among the last things that were revealed, among the last things that were revealed were what? الْيَوْمَ أَكْمَلْتُ لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ. So the fact that they come in the earlier chapters of the Quran, it does not mean that they were revealed early on. It could have been revealed towards the end, and Allah commanded Jibreel, the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, to place this ayah in this particular chapter, even if the chapter is in the early chapters. So they said that this doesn't make a difference. We're not dealing with the time of revelation, we're dealing with the sequence here. لأن شرط الناسخ أن يتأخر عن المنسوخ, because the condition for something to abrogate is that it should come after the abrogated. The abrogator should follow the abrogated. The abrogator should follow the abrogated, and not the other way around. You see what I'm saying? No. The rule which overtakes or outrules the other one should naturally come after, in order to be effective to the previous one, and not the other way around. A verse that comes in the beginning should not proceed, it should not abrogate what comes after, because usually the later, that which came later, is more reliable. So this is among the conditions, but here there's an answer for that. The Shaykh said, وَهَذَا الْقَوْلُ لَا دَلِيلَ عَلَيْهِ. This particular statement has no evidence that the abrogator should come after the abrogated. There's no dalil that this is the case. It could be the other way around, like we have it here. وَمَنْ تَأَمَّلَ الْآيَتَيْنِ اتَّضَحَ لَهُ أَنَّ الْقَوْلَ الْآخِرَ فِي الْآيَةِ هُوَ الصَّوَابِ وَأَنَّ الْآيَةَ الْأُولَى فِي وُجُوبِ التَّرَبُّصِ أَرْبَعَةُ أَشْهُرٍ وَشَارَ عَلَى وَجْهِ التَّحْتِيمِ عَلَى الْمَرْأَةِ. He said, whoever reflects upon these two ayat, it will become clear to him that the latter position is the correct one, and that the first ayah deals with the obligation of the woman remaining for 4 months and 10 days as compulsory. She must do that. وَأَمَّا فِي هَذِهِ الْآيَةِ فَإِنَّهَا وَصِيَّةٌ لِأَهْلِ الْمَيِّتِ أَنْ يُبْقُوا زَوْجَةَ مَيِّتِهِمْ عِنْدَهُمْ حَوْلًا كَامِلًا جَبْرًا لِقَاطِرِهَا وَبِرًّا بِمَيِّتِهِمْ. Whereas this ayah is an advice from Allah. It's an advice from Allah that the family of the deceased should let his wife remain for a whole year as means of easing things for her, making things easy for her, and being dutiful to the deceased. So it's obligatory on her to remain 4 months and 10 days. It's recommended for the family of the deceased that they allow his wife to remain for a whole year, right? So these are the two the variations here. وَلِهَذَا قَالْ وَصِيَّةً لِأَزْوَاجِهِمْ. And this is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that this is a wasiyah, like an advice, an admonishment, a reminder, a covenant, however you want to translate that, to their husbands. أي وصية من الله لأهل الميت أن يستوصوا بزوجته ويمتعوها ولا يخرجوها. Meaning it's a reminder from Allah to the family of the deceased that they should take care of his wife and they should not take her out. فَإِنْ رَغَبَتْ أَقَامَتْ فِي وَصِيَّتِهَا وَإِنْ أَحَبَّتْ الْخُرُوجِ فَلَا حَرَجَ عَلَيْهَا. If she likes it, she may remain for a whole year. If she doesn't, after the 4 months and 10 days are over, she wants to leave, there's no sin on her to do so. Because the whole year is a recommendation, not an obligation. The 4 months and 10 days is an obligation, not a recommendation. Are we on the same page? Wonderful. ولهذا قال فإن خرجنا فلا جناح عليكم فيما فعلنا في أنفسهم. If they go out, then there's no sin on you concerning that which they do with themselves. I mean, that's the woman's business now. أي من التجمل واللباس. That means her adorning herself and clothing herself in a particular way. لكن الشرط أن يكون بالمعروف الذي لا يخرجها عن حدود الدين والاعتبار. However, it's conditional to that which is to the customs of the people, meaning that which does not make her go beyond the limitations of the religion and what is considered to be modest. وختم الآية بهذين الاسمين العظيمين الدالين على كمال العزة وكمال الحكمة لأن هذه أحكام صدرت عن عزته ودلت على كمال حكمته حيث وضعها في مواضعها اللائقة بها عفوا. Then Allah concluded this ayah with two of his magnificent names that indicate perfect might and perfect wisdom, because these rulings have come from Allah due to his might and also due to his complete wisdom, wherein he regulated everything proportionally. And every rule has been given according to the need and the benefit of the people. Even if some human beings may not be able to identify it due to some short intellect on their end, or lack of understanding, or following some whims and desires, because you will find people that will argue that. However, we say, أَأَنْتَ أَعْلَمْ أَمِ اللَّهِ. Do you know more or Allah? If anyone says that he knows more than Allah, خلاص, conversation is over. And you bring the sheikh to tell this person that he needs to go back into Islam, otherwise this constitutes disbelief. If he says that Allah knows more, say then be quiet, brother. Because if Allah knows more, you can't come and refute Allah and what he ruled and regulated for his creation with your tiny brain, which cannot even figure out x to the power of 2 minus y to the power of 2 equals what, right? And I don't even know that. I don't even want to know that math is such a headache. But the point is, we don't know jack. We barely know anything in this dunya. That people want to come and they leave alone the scientists, and they leave alone all the things in the world. Then they pick on the deen of Allah to come and use their, you know, their small brains to say, I don't think this is good for us, not suitable ruling here. We should do this, or it's better for the woman to do that. Ajeeb. But this is the reality. These are the facts concerning the children of Adam. Ala kulli hal. Verses 241-242. وللمطلقات متاع بالمعروف حقا على المتقين كذلك يبين الله لكم آياته لعلكم تعقلون. تفضل. 241-242 please.
244 women maintenance should be provided for some of the state. This is the duty of al-mutaqun, pious. 242, does Allah make clear this ayat close to you in order that you may understand?
بارك الله فيك. يقول الشيخ رحمه الله: لما بين في الآية السابقة امتاع المفارقة بالموت، ذكر هنا أن كل مطلقة فلها على زوجها أن يمتعها ويعطيها ما يناسب حاله وحالها، وأنه حق إنما يقوم به المتقون. After Allah had mentioned in the previous ayah the ruling on imtamattu or muta'a or yumatti' is really, if you want to be technical in the translation, is entertain her, right? Meaning يعني, give her what is rightfully due to her in a manner where she's not harmed. So it's like an entertainment for her, not like the negative connotation of the word entertainment, but the positive one. When Allah mentioned the previous ayah, the ruling on entertaining the one whose husband has died, He went on to mention here that the divorced woman, she has a right upon her husband, or let's say her ex-husband, that he entertains her and he gives her that which is suitable, or that which is proportional to his financial situation. And that this is a right binding upon those who have taqwa. Meaning not everyone will carry out this unless people fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Otherwise he wouldn't care. You know, if the man doesn't fear Allah, it is very easy to say to the woman, get out of my house. Okay? As I said, you're divorced, I'm not going to give you a halala. Go to your parents' house, ma'a salama. She will say, but he said, I don't want to hear anything. I don't want to give you anything. You're not my wife anymore. See you later. Can someone stop him? In reality, if he has this attitude, no. Unless he go to court and so on and so forth. But in other countries where the Islamic law is not being implemented, then it's over. But who will not oppress the women? Those who fear Allah. Because they're not worried about the government, they're not worried about the judge, they're not worried about the community, they're worried about Allah. That on the day of judgment, Allah will ask them, why have you not given this woman her rights? And due to that fear of that day, they will pay out what is due to the woman, even though a man who doesn't fear Allah may simply ignore it, because she's divorced now and he doesn't have to worry about it. على كل حال فهو من خصال التقوى الواجبة أو المستحبة. So it is from the qualities of taqwa, either obligatory or simply recommended. فإن كانت المرأة لم يسمى لها صداق وطلقها قبل الدخول فتقدم أنه يجب عليه بحسب يساره وعساره. So if the woman had not been, if the dowry has not been stipulated for the woman, and he divorced her before consummating the marriage, then as we mentioned before, it becomes binding on him depending on his financial situation, whether he is wealthy or otherwise. وَإِنْ كَانَتْ مُسَمَّ لَهَا فَمَتَاعُهَا نِصْفُ الْمُسَمَّى. And we mentioned already in the last desk, if he had already stipulated the amount of the dowry, then he gives her half. He gives her half. If he has what? If he had already consummated the marriage. وَإِنْ كَانَ مُسَمَّ لَهَا عَفْوًا. If he had already stipulated the amount of mahr, then he must give her half. وَإِنْ كَانَتْ مَدْخُولًا بِهَا صَارَتِ الْمُتْعَى مُسْتَحَبَّ فِي قَوْلِ جُمْهُورِ الْعُلَمَاءِ. If he had consummated the marriage, then this mut'a becomes recommended according to the majority of the scholars. وَمِنَ الْعُلَمَاءِ مَنْ أَوْجَبَ ذَلِكَ اسْتِدْلَانًا. And some of the ulama made that compulsory as well. Using the evidence, حَقًّا عَلَى الْمُتَّقِينَ. It's a right binding upon the muttaqeen. والأصل في الحق أنه واجب. The fundamental principle is when Allah mentions حق, meaning it is compulsory. Furthermore, وقد أضافوا إلى المتقين, and Allah had referred this to the متقين. وأصل التقوى واجب, and having taqwa of Allah is also compulsory, is also a واجب. فلما بين تعالى هذه الأحكام الجليلة بين الزوجين أثنى على أحكامه. After Allah had mentioned these virtuous rulings between spouses, Allah Azza wa Jal praises rulings, وَعَلَى بَيَانِهِ لَهَا وَتَوْضِيحِهِ, and for clarifying it to the people, وَمُوَفَقَتِهَا لِلْعُقُولِ السَّلِيمَ, and the fact that they are harmonious with the sound intellect, وَأَنَّ الْقَصْدَ مِنْ بَيَانِهِ الْعِبَادِ أَنْ يَعْقِلُ عَنْهُ ما بينه فيعقلون حفظا وفهما وعملا بها فإن ذلك من تمام عقلها. And the fact that Allah, that the intent behind this clarification from Allah to His servants is that they understand what they should understand. And this is done by memorizing it, by understanding it, and by acting upon it. Because this is, in the ultimate sense, the true meaning of يُعَقِلُ الشَّيْءِ, meaning understands a particular matter. The right understanding requires of you to memorize it and to act upon it. Otherwise, you really don't understand. You see what I'm saying? For example, if the mudir tells you at work, you're not allowed to come late, okay? By 9 o'clock in the morning, or let's make it 9:30 to remind us of something else, you need to walk into this office, okay? If you understand, however you come late every day, you really don't understand. You see what I'm saying? Because if you understood that, you know, you may get fired, your salary may be reduced, whatever consequences will result in you coming late, and even though you know, but you don't act upon it, you really don't understand. You understand that general concept, but not the understanding which results in you what? Abiding by the rule and implementing it. So when are you really understanding? When you do it. Say, okay, he knows that he shouldn't come up beyond 9:30, and he's doing it. So he really must understand then what is intended here. So that makes sense, inshallah, even in the worldly example. طيب, now we're going to shift topics. Or we're not going to shift topics. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shifted the subject matter of the discussion. We had been dealing with women and divorce for some time, and now we're going into a whole other discussion. So, you know, buckle up your seat belts, because it's going to be interesting, inshallah. أَلَمْ تَرَ إِلَى الَّذِينَ خَرَجُوا مِنْ دِيَارِهِمْ وَهُمْ أُلُوفٌ حَذَرَ الْمَوْتِ فَقَالَ لَهُمُ اللَّهُ مُوتُوا ثُمَّ أَحْيَاهُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَذُو فَضْلٍ عَلَى النَّاسِ وَلَكِنَّ أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ لَا يَشْكُرُونَ. تفضل يا كابتن.
Did you, Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, not think those who went forth from their homes in
بارك الله فيك. يقول الشيخ: أي ألم تسمع بهذه القصة العجيبة الجارية على من قبلكم أو من قبلكم من بني إسرائيل؟ The Shaykh said, have you not heard of this amazing story that took place with those who preceded you from the children of Israel? إسرائيل عفوا. حيث حل الوباء بديارهم فخرجوا بهذه الكثرة فرارا من الموت فلم ينجيهم الفرار ولا أغنى عنهم من وقوع ما كانوا يحذرون. When some plague had afflicted their country, their place, some disease, right? Some disease afflicted their country. So they left, they all ran out, avoiding death, trying to escape death because some disease had overtaken their country, their place of residence. So they all escaped, trying to go to a place that is not infected with that same disease. However, that escape of theirs brought absolutely no benefit, nor did it prevent that which they were trying to avoid. In fact, that which they were trying to avoid wind up falling or befalling them. فعاملهم بنقيض مقصودهم وأمادهم الله عن آخرهم. So Allah treated them in the opposite manner. They were running away from death. Allah caused all of them to die. All of them to die. ثم تفضل عليه بحيهم. Then Allah had bestowed a bounty upon them by reviving them. He restored their lives. Allah caused them to die. Then Allah caused them to live again. All right. إما بدعوة نبي كما قاله كثير من المفسرين وهم بغير ذلك. Either per the supplication of a prophet who supplicated to Allah to revive them, and so Allah did according to many of the مفسرين, or through another reason, الله أعلم. ولكن ذلك بفضله وإحسانه وهو لا يزال فضله على الناس. Either way, this is for Allah's bounty and mercy and goodness and excellence. And Allah ever remains full of bounty that He bestows upon the people. وَذَلِكَ مُوجِبٌ لِشُكْرِهِمْ لِنِعْمِ اللَّهِ بِالْاعْتِرَافِ بِهَا وَصَرْفِهَا فِي مَرْضَاتِ اللَّهِ. This necessitates that they are thankful to Allah, and that they acknowledge that bounty is from Allah, and that they should utilize it in a manner which is pleasing to Allah. وَمَعْ ذَلِكَ فَأَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ قَدْ قَصَرُوا بِوَاجِبِ الشُّكُرِ. Even though with that, regardless of that, many people have fallen short in showing gratitude and thankfulness to Allah. Allah says, وَقَلِيلٌ مِّنْ عِبَادِيَ الشَّكُورِ. And only a small amount, small number among my servants are thankful. Allah musta'an. May I ask Allah to make us among the shakirin. وفي هذه القصة عبرة بأنه على كل شيء قدير وذلك آية محسوسة على البعث. In this story, there's a lesson. The fact that Allah is able to do all things, that's number one. Secondly, that it is a sign, it's a clear proof that Allah Azza wa Jal will resurrect those who died. That Allah Azza wa Jal will bring back to life those who died. فإن هذه القصة معروفة منقولة نقلا متواترا عند بني إسرائيل ومن اتصل بهم. This story is famous and known and narrated in متواتر by so many people that it cannot be a lie among the children of Israel and those who are connected to them. ولهذا أتى بها تعالى بأسلوب الأمر الذي قد تقرر عند المخاطبين. This is why Allah Azza wa Jalla had mentioned in the form of the imperative, due to the fact that it's something that is already acknowledged among those who are being addressed. ويحتمل أن هؤلاء الذين خرجوا من ديارهم خوفا من الأعداء وجبنا عن لقائهم. Another possible interpretation is that these people ran out of their homes avoiding the enemy, and they were cowards. They were cowards, so they tried to run away from their land, avoiding an enemy which was supposed to, you know, come and attack them. ويؤيد هذا أن الله ذكر بعدها الأمر بالقتال وأخبر عن بني إسرائيل أنهم كانوا مخرجين من ديارهم وأبنائهم. And what supports this position is that Allah mentioned afterwards the command to fight in His cause. And He told us about the children of Israel and how they were drawn out of their homes and their children. وعلى الاحتمالين فإن فيها ترغيبا في الجهاد. Either way, this ayah incites or encourages the people to engage in jihad, struggling for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَتَرْهِيبًا مِنَ التَّقَاعُدِ عَنْهِ, and warning the people from being lazy and refraining from engaging in jihad. وَأَنَّ ذَلِكَ لَا يُغْنِي عَنِ الْمَوْتِ شَيْئًا, and that does not avail anyone from death. It's not going to help anyone escape death. قُلْ لَوْ كُنْتُمْ فِي بُيُوتِكُمْ لَبَرَزَ الَّذِينَ كُتِبَ عَلَيْهِمُ الْقَتْرُ إِلَى مَضَاجِعِهِمْ. When the Muslims were called to go fight in the cause of Allah, the enemies who were trying to destroy Islam, some of the munafiqeen, the hypocrites, they wanted to avoid engaging in the jihad and they wanted to remain at home, thinking that them being at home is means of protection. So Allah refuted them by saying, say, if you were in your homes, those whom Allah had decreed to die, the death shall come upon them in their beds. So now, if you're going to die anyways, do you die in the state of hiding in your home in the bed, or do you die in the state of aiding the deen of Allah? Come on now. The answer is obvious. Meaning, a death is something that has been decreed by Allah. Don't think that anything will cause death except Allah. Allah is the causer, ultimate causer of death, and to Him the souls return. So one should not avoid, like some people say, okay, I may die in a car accident, or maybe someone will run me over, so I just live at home. I will never go out again. Why? Well, brother, accidents happen. Maybe somebody one day will run me over. Say, listen man, if you're going to think like this, you can never live. You can never live. You just go out and handle business. You try to, you know, be protective of yourself. But khalas, you know, whatever Allah decreed, you may sit at home and die. You know, and some bullet comes from nowhere and through the window right in your head. And that which you were trying to avoid in the street will come to your house. So live life and depend on Allah, do tawakkul on Allah, and utilize the reasons to avoid harm. Khalas. Whatever happens afterwards is strictly the decree of Allah. And we have no business to interfere in it. Jameel. وقاتلوا في سبيل الله واعلموا أن الله سميع عليم من ذا الذي يقرض الله قرضا حسنا فيضاعفه له أضعافا كثيرة والله يقبض ويبسط وإليه ترجعون. تفضل عبد العزيز.
And find the way of Allah and know that Allah is all here, all knower. Who is he that will lend to us, who is he known, so that he may multiply to him many times, and it is Allah that increases, for he increases your provisions, and to him you shall return.
Barakallahu fiqh. This is 244, 245. Jameel. جمع الله بين الأمر بالقتال في سبيله بالمال والبدن لأن الجهاد لا يقوم إلا بالأمرين, وحث على الإخلاص فيه بأن يقاتل العبد لتكون كلمة الله هي العليا, فإن الله سميع للأقوال وإن خفيت عليم بما تحتوي عليه القلوب من النيات الصالحة وضدها. Allah brought a relation between commanding to fight in His cause in both, in two things, فلوس, money, and badan, body, in your money and in your physical body, because jihad cannot be established except on both. You need money to be able to have ammunition and to have the weaponry and so on and so forth, and you need bodies to actually use these weaponries and these ammunition. Of course, nowadays they have a plane, you know, like a spy plane which they send. There's an automatic pilot in it where nobody is really. But these things always wind up failing, and they're prone to error. And the plane, you know, hitting the very soldiers that it's supposed to protect and leaving alone the enemy. I mean, these things happen. So the best thing is a human being getting involved in this business. And Allah commanded that we should do this sincerely, that a slave fights in order for the word of Allah, meaning the religion of Allah, to be the most supreme, which is La ilaha illallah Muhammadun Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That is it. Not nationalism, not because of this, and because he did this to me and I'm going to get revenge. It's not personal. It is not so people can say, what a brave bunch of guys. Huh? It is for the religion of Allah to be supreme. In order to defend Allah's rights. In order to defend the only religion which is acceptable to Allah. The religion which, if it was to be eliminated from this planet, then there will be no purpose in life anymore. Because Allah is in no need of anyone, either way. So if no one is worshipping Allah, if no one is worshipping Allah, then this is the time of Day of Judgment. Because the Day of Judgment will only happen when no one will say on the earth, Allah, Allah. When the name of Allah is no longer mentioned, the Kaaba will be destroyed. The Kaaba will be destroyed by an Ethiopian man who will be boat legs, and his name will be Abu Suwaiqatayn. He will come and destroy the Kaaba stone by stone. Pick it up, give it to the man next to him, and they will throw it in the ocean. No more Kaaba. Furthermore, the Quran will be risen. The Quran will be raised to Allah. There will be no more Quran among the people. Because Allah will not leave His book without anyone benefiting from it. So the Quran will be erased, the Kaaba will be destroyed, and then the Day of Judgment. Right? Did you know these things? These are based on authentic narrations. Now I'm not bringing them from my own mind. This is what will happen towards the end of time. So if there was no Islam, can you imagine this world with no Islam? I mean, I was watching... I was reading on the news, the internet news, what is this crazy Buddhist Dalai Lama, ايش هذا يا رجال لا إله إلا الله يعني man, you know, I don't know what to say. This, they're making him a big figure, right? Why Americans love Dalai Lama, you know, whatever. And they brought him, you know, he looks like he just ran out of prison. He got, you know, one arm exposed, and he's wearing this, you know, cloth, whatever, as if he's going for Umrah, even though he doesn't believe in Allah or believe in Umrah. And then, you know, he's sitting there with this funny, you know, speech, talking about this is a man who people feel, they feel like light, and they get, you know, these feelings when they are in his presence. A human shaitan, that's what it is at the end of the day. Then, you know, you think he's a special person, and you think how special he is until you see the pictures that they had on CNN. This foolish man, was sitting there with a tiny Buddha. Okay, like pocket-sized Buddha. He was carrying like this, along with a bunch of idiots of the same caliber, all of them worshipping, each one has his own God, his own Buddha, you know, and in total submission to him. Then in another image, they're standing before this huge statue of Buddha, huge. And they're sitting there, you know, he's making sujood and ruku' and growing down on the ground and all kinds of things. As then he addressed the people afterwards on this big fancy chair. I mean, this is shirk, man. This is the most evil of people. These are among the most evil of people. These people believe that this statue, which if I were to spit on him, he can't even stop me. If I brought one of these Buddha gods, and if I were to spit on him, he can't even go like this to me. Nor can he curse me, nor can he make me disappear. I will slap him around. Then throw him on the trash. Do something to me. Do something to me. Mr. God. If he cannot even help himself, if I can bring a dog and make him urinate on him, how is he going to answer all these people's supplications? This is what people don't understand. They're worshipping created, not even human beings like Jesus, for example, who there's a shubha in Jesus, right? There's a doubt in Jesus. He gave life to the dead by the will of Allah. Yani this is more rational. This is why it's still wrong, but it is more rational. And then they are the people of the book. But when you worship a statue, an idol of someone, and you have so many of them, you have no brain. No brain. And this person is being presented to the world as an intellectual person who is bringing peace and so on and so forth. Anyways, this is all nonsense. And these are the people that they try. So if there were no Muslims, and we had a person like Dalai Lama representing the world, followed up with the Pope. Have you seen the pictures of the Pope? I've never seen a more evil person in my life. I bet, I dare you, look at any image that they have of the Pope on the internet, without you frowning when you see his face. Or at least you say, A'udhu Billah. I, my children, and my wife, when we see his picture, A'udhu Billah, shahada. Shaitan, he looks at the shaitan, even though he's wearing white and trying to make him as cute as possible. It doesn't work, man. The person is evil. Evil is just emanating from him because of his shirk. And then we can put a list of people. If these people were in charge, then this dunya would be horrible. What makes this dunya manageable? Alhamdulillah, Muslims. People who go to the masajid, people worship Allah alone. This is what makes this dunya worth existing. Without Muslims, this dunya is pointless. So when the kuffar want to get rid of us, and they're doing this every day, it becomes compulsory on us to defend the deen of Allah. Because Muslims need to exist in order for the people to receive the message and for Allah to be worshipped alone on earth. You see what I'm saying? So we really have to look at it from this angle, as opposed to the limited angle which is associated with the battle, because many people lose track and saying, okay, killing and not killing and fighting, why would people fight for the cause of Allah? And the shaitan plays with them in this area. You have to look at the big picture, man. We have truth, falsehood. We have people that want to eliminate the truth and establish falsehood. And the deen of Allah necessitates that falsehood should be removed and truth should be established. So how are we going to do this? It may not happen unless you engage in battles. Biggest evidence, this world, no country has been able to overcome or rule another country except with armed struggle. World War I, World War II, and the list goes on. Nothing was done except through being forced to do it. That's the way the world works. That's the way Allah made the creation. And we're no exception. Except they fight for the dunya and we fight for the deen of Allah. Huge difference between the two. I hope you have the proper understanding of this very delicate point in Islam. So Allah Azza wa Jal is Sami'. He hears all statements, even if it is hidden. And He knows that which the hearts contain of righteous intentions or otherwise. وَأَيْضًا فَإِنَّهُ إِذَا عَلِمَ الْمُجَاهِدِ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أَنَّ اللَّهَ سَمِيعٌ عَلِيمٌ هَانَ عَلَيْهِ ذَلِكَ وَعَلِمَ أَنَّهُ يُعِينَهُ مَا يَتَحَمَّلِ الْمُتَحَمِّلُونَ. I think this is يُعِينَهُ, it's written here with a ba. من أجله وأنه لابد أن يمدهم بعونه ولطفه. Also, if the one fighting for the cause of Allah knows that Allah is all hearing, all knowing, it will make easy for him the act of jihad, and he will know that Allah Azza wa Jal will aid him and suffice him with all that which is required. Then Allah Azza wa Jal will inevitably aid them with His mercy and His kindness.
Wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
وتأمل هذا الحث اللطيف على النفقة وإن المنفق قد أقرض الله الملي الكريم ووعده المضاعف الكثير كما قال الله تعالى مثل الذين ينفقون أموالهم في سبيل الله كمثل حبة أنبتت سبع سنابل في كل سنبلة 100 حبة والله يضاعف لمن يشاء والله واسع عليم. The Shaykh said, pay attention how Allah Azza wa Jal in such a subtle way encouraged spending in His cause. And He made it as if you are lending Allah. As if you are lending Allah. Are you really lending Allah? The Jews, may Allah curse them, came to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. They said, your Lord is in need. Your Lord needs a loan. Your Lord needs a loan, because Allah said in the Quran, من الذي يقرض الله قرضا حسنا. Who is that who will give Allah a good loan? So Allah will reward him. So these foolish Jews who have no respect to Allah or to the prophets that came, were sent by Allah, they dare to make such a statement. Oh, your Allah, your Lord needs a loan. He needs us to loan him some money. So because of they said consequently, إِنَّ اللَّهَ فَقِيرٌ وَنَحْنُ أَغْنِيَاءٌ. Allah is poor and we are rich. Why? Because Allah asked us of a loan. He asked us for a loan. These are the Jews. And so Allah Azza wa Jal made a dua against them, and you know, he treated them accordingly. So then, Here, even though the wording indicates that you are lending Allah, brother, you are not lending Allah anything. Everything you have is from Allah. It's His own property. And you don't lend someone what he owns. He owns us and our property. So how can we lend him what he owns? But that expression is used as mercy from Allah, kindness. It's as if you're lending Allah. But who are you really benefiting? You. Does Allah need you? No. This is from the greatness of the Quran. As Allah mentioned that He will give a multiple reward in another ayat, the example of those who spend in the cause of Allah is like a grain which produces seven grains. In each there are 100, seven plants, let's say plants, in each there are 100 grains, and Allah multiplies to whomever He wills, and Allah is vast and all-knowing. ولما كان المانع الأكبر من الإنفاق خوف الإملاق أخبر تعالى أن الغنى والفقر بيد الله. When the major reason which usually prevents people from spending in the cause of Allah is poverty, Allah told us that verily richness and poverty are in Allah's hand. وأنه يقبض الرزق على وأنه يقبض الرزق على من يشاء ويبسطه على من يشاء. That Allah, He expands, the sustenance upon whomever He wills, and He withholds against whomever He wills. فلا يتأخر من يريد الإنفاق خوف الفقر. So no one who wants to spend should be delayed due to fear of poverty. ولا يظن أنه ضائع. Nor should he think that his money will go to waste. بل مرجع العباد كلهم إلى الله فيجد المنفقون والعاملون أجرهم عنده مدخرا أحوج ما يكونون إليه ويكون له من الوقع العظيم ما لا يمكن التعبير عنه. So verily the return of all of the slaves is to Allah. So those who had spent in His cause and those who had worked in His cause, they will find their reward hidden, or the reward stored, excuse me, for them at the time where they need it the most. And then it will have such a great effect on them that cannot be expressed in words. Yani at the time where you most need the good deeds, you will find maybe 2 riyals which you give to a poor person walking down the street. They will be the source of salvation. They will protect you from the fire and enter Jannah with 2 riyals you spent. And you would need that the most at that time. So hasten. والمراد بالقرض الحسن هو ما جمع أوصاف الحسن من النية الصالحة وسماحة النفس بالنفقة ووقوعها في محلها وأن لا يتبعها المنفق منا ولا أذى ولا مبطلا ولا منقصا. How do we explain a good loan? A good loan is a loan which first should have a good intention by the giver. Then he should feel at ease in spending it. He shouldn't, you know, have some sort of struggle like, I really don't want to give him the money. He should be willingly giving the money with an easy heart, an easy feeling. That which is spent should be rightly benefited from. Give it to the right people, spend on the right person, in the right time, during the right circumstances. And that the one spending does not follow up his good deed with a reminder. Remember when I gave you 50 riyals when you needed it the most? This will ruin the sadaqah. Huh? Do you remember how many good deeds, how many times I've helped you? We shouldn't do this. You give sadaqah, khalas, be quiet. Don't remind the person every other day what you have done for them. And you shouldn't do anything, or you shouldn't harm the person because of having given him the sadaqah. Nor should you do something which nullifies that sadaqah or even reduces its reward. طيب, shall we do this one or not?
Next.
Well, yeah. ألم ترى إلى الملأ من بني إسرائيل من بعد موسى إذ قالوا لنبي لهم ابعث لنا ملكا نقاتل في سبيل الله إلى آخر القصة. The Sheikh is not going to mention the whole thing. قال هل عسيتم إن كتب عليكم القتال ألا تقاتلوا قالوا وما لنا ألا نقاتل في سبيل الله وقد أخرجنا من ديارنا وأبنائنا فلما كتب عليهم القتال تولوا إلا قليلا منهم والله عليم بالظالمين.
Let me read it out myself. Here verse 246.
Have you not thought about the group of the children of Israel after the time of Musa, when they said to a prophet of theirs, appoint for us a king, and we will fight in Allah's way. He said, would you then refrain from fighting if fighting was prescribed for you? They said, why should we not fight in Allah's way while we have been driven out of our homes and our children? Meaning families have been taken as captives. But when fighting was ordered for them, they turned away, all except a few of them. And Allah is all aware of the zalimun, which are the wrongdoers or the polytheists. Fight. Until the end of the story, because it's a long story. على كل حال يقص الله تعالى هذه القصة على الأمة ليعتبروا وليرغبوا في الجهاد ولا ينكلوا عنه. Allah narrates to us this story to this ummah so we may take a lesson from it and so we may be inclined towards jihad and not be too lazy to engage in it. فإن الصابرين صارت لهم العواقب الحميدة في الدنيا والآخرة والناكلون خسروا الأمرين. Those who are patient have received the good outcome both in the dunya and in the life to come. And those who were lazy, they lost both in this world and in the life to come. فأخبر تعالى أن أهل الرأي من بني إسرائيل وأصحاب الكلمة النافذة تراودوا في شأن الجهاد. Now, Allah here is telling us about an incident that happened in the past. How the leaders among the children of Israel, those who had authority and they had a word which was heard among their people, they started negotiating amongst each other the idea of fighting for the cause of Allah. Many people don't know this, but if you ever want to read a book which tells you in great detail the atrocities that were performed by previous nations, then upon you is the what? The Bible. The Bible, even though many Christians don't know that, is the most graphical war-based book in the world. It is the most graphical pornography-based book in the world. It is the most graphical incest-based book in the world. In fact, everything that is abhorrent, you will find plenty of traces in the Bible regarding these things. With the exception of the verses which we believe are from Allah, because they are consistent with the teachings of the Quran and the Sunnah. But really, if you haven't read the Bible, do yourself a favor, do it. If you want to save yourself the trouble of reading the whole book and wasting your time, then Ahmad Didat, may Allah have mercy on him, and I remind you, whenever you listen to Ahmad Didat, if you do listen to him, stick to his arguments against the Christians. Don't learn Islam from the Shaykh Rahimahullah. Don't learn Islam from him. His Aqidah was not that of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. We love him for the sake of Allah, and we ask Allah to pardon him and forgive him in his grave and to make him among the inhabitants of Jannah. He fought for Islam in a way that no one has done in many long years. However, don't learn Islam from the Shaykh Rahimahullah, because he was not well versed in the science of Islam. He was more knowledgeable of the Bible. But if you wish to listen to him, stick to his arguments against the Christians. You follow me? Don't learn Islam from him. He has a book called Combat Kit. Combat Kit. In a small booklet, you can find it online. He has, in an alphabetical order, he put all of the strange things that you will find in the Bible according to the letters. So A, under A, he will mention things that Nino may have. Under I, for example, incest. And then he will mention all the stories that came in the Bible about prophets sleeping with their daughters, sleeping with their mothers-in-law, sleeping, you know, things that a human being, a regular person doesn't do. But the prophets are described of having done so in the Bible. Then you will come across verses that deal with fighting, where Moses, according to the Bible, his people were commanded to go out to a village and kill everything and everyone. Even the donkeys and the oxes and the horses, and nothing should remain except virgins. Kill everyone except the virgins, and they kept for themselves 32,000 virgins, and 4 of them they gave to God. Crazy stuff. That's the Bible for you, in case you didn't know. Now, question. How do you know that this woman is a virgin? Trial and error? So basically, don't ask about what they were doing, right? But this is what the Bible teaches. I can give you hundreds of verses. Even Jesus is described in the Bible as saying, "Do not think that I came to bring peace. I came to bring fire upon earth, and oh, how I wish it was already kindled. Until I separate the Father and the Son." Jesus, described by Paul, coming with a sword dripping blood on his horse, coming to force the nations to follow him. But the Christians will never quote that to you, because if they quote that to you, you can say, "Hey, what is this?" They will tell you, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," blah 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 blah. The only verse that they know, John 3:16, they have memorized. They don't know the other ones, but if you want them, I can give them to you. Email me at onewaytoparadise@gmail.com, and I will email you crazy stuff you will find in the Bible that is more violent than anything which they try to find in Islam. So don't let the people fool you. Where you feel uneasy, say, "Okay man, this brother's discussing jihad over here, and it looks like these Muslims do have something called jihad. I thought that Islam was a religion of peace." Brother, it is peace. Inshallah, if you obey Allah, you will have peace. Even if you wind up fighting for the cause of Allah, the ultimate result is peace. But other religions, they are the ones that are outrageous in their teachings, and the Bible is among the worst in the world. So if any Christian gets too philosophical for you, tell him time out, and bring these references, and tell him, "Once you interpret these for me, then I can answer your questions about Islam. Until such time, don't talk to him anymore." And you will never find a single one who's able to even explain to you Trinity, let alone be able to explain to you the verses that deal with jihad in the Bible. Alhamdulillah. So we got the upper hand always and forever as usual. So anyways, Allah mentioned this story for us for this reason. They started negotiating amongst each other, "Let's fight for the sake of Allah. Let's get engaged in jihad." واتفقوا على أن يطلبوا من نبيهم عفوا أن يعين لهم ملكا لينقطع النزاع بتعيينه وتحصل الطاعة التامة ولا يبقى لقائل مقال. So they agreed upon themselves that they should present this case to their prophet. And they said to the prophet, "Please assign for us a king. A king whom we will follow in order to eliminate any dispute among the people who should be in charge. One king, khalas, everyone has to follow him. Furthermore, it will be complete obedience to him, and no one will be able to object afterwards." وَأَنَّ نَبِيَّهُمْ خَشِيَ أَنَّ طَلَبَهُمْ هَذَا مُجَرَّدُ كَلَامٍ لَا فِعْلَ مَعْهُ. But their prophet was worried that what they were saying was simply talk, and that they will not be able to carry it out when the time comes. فأجابوا نبيهم بالعزم الجازم وأنهم التزموا ذلك التزاما تاما. They replied to their prophet that with the affirmative, no, we will definitely fight for the cause of Allah, and we will have, we'll be patient, we'll be strong. وأن القتال متعين عليهم حيث كان وسيلة لاسترجاع ديارهم ورجوعهم إلى مقرهم ووطنهم. And the fact that fighting for the cause of Allah is obligatory upon them. It's necessary in order for them to retrieve their lands and go back to their countries. وَأَنَّهُ عَيَّنَ لَهُمْ نَبِيَّهُمْ طَالُوتْ مَلِكًا. And that this prophet of theirs, he chose or he designated the prophet Talut, the king Talut, as their leader. يقودهم في هذا الأمر الذي لا بد له من قائد يحسن القيادة. And he will lead them in this mission which requires a wise leader, someone who's able to lead the people. وأنهم استغربوا تعيينه لطالوت وثم من هو أحق منه بيتا وأكثر مالا. And they were not really entertained by the choice of their prophet, which is choosing Talut as their king. And they thought that others were more befitting to be in his place and had more wealth. فأجابهم نبيهم نبيهم إن الله أختاره عليكم بما أتاه الله من قوة العلم بالسياسة وقوة الجسم. Allah has the Prophet replied to them. Allah has chosen him. Allah has chosen him and favored him over the others because of what Allah had given him of strength in his knowledge, and he was like a diplomatic, if we may say, and he had a strong body. The man was strong. الذين هم آلة الشجاعة والنزد وحسن التدبير. These two are the tools of courage and the good arranging of affairs. وأن الملك ليس بكثرة المال. And that the king is not the one who has a lot of money. ولا يكون صاحبه ممن كان الملك والسيادة في بيوتهم. فالله يؤتي ملكه من يشاء. The king is not the one with a lot of money. And that the kingdom should not be to the one who they choose. Verily Allah gives that to whomever He wills. ثم لم يكتفي ذلك النبي الكريم بتقنيع بما ذكره من كفاءة طالوت واجتماع الصفات المطلوبة فيه حتى قال لهم. And then there was more. The Prophet did not stop there, but he kept continuing to tell them why Talut is the adequate or suitable king for them. And that, inshallah ta'ala, we will do bi-idhnillahi azza wa jal next week if we all remain alive. We'll be dealing with verses 248 and on. And we will see what benefits the Shaykh rahimahullah will deduce from this particular story, which are many. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen wa sallallahu wa sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad.